cup bearer with Anna. Amen, amen, amen. Judah, amen, amen, amen. Bill, amen, amen, and amen. And so I'll start with there, with that. So I have no problem with anything you said, but you said you didn't hear a solid word. It could be sometimes when we hear something, we're not exactly sure what we heard. I just want to say that you did hear. You did hear. I think you heard. And so you spoke. And then I have a hard time tracking it all at once. Ruth Anna talked about, I guess, just the resistance you feel and, the pushback. And I think sometimes we compare ourselves to whatever. I mean, all of us, we do it differently maybe in our own head, but pushback is, on the one hand, it's proof that you're doing something that needs to be done. If you have an enemy, the enemies attack, that's what they do. It shouldn't be a surprise, but it often is. Let's see. I took notes here. Judah was sharing some things, and part of it was, so what if it's not from God? What if it's this? What if it's that? And I just want to say, well, what if it's not? What if it wasn't? What if we get up and say something and it wasn't exactly what we thought? What if it wasn't? I think it's worth answering the question. What if? That's true. That's true. If we have actual doubt, you can ask, depending on who you are and what moment it is, you can come and ask me. You could ask my wife. If she wants, she can ask me. If she's sure, I don't really think she has to ask me. If she's,
speak the truth, and God didn't tell you to speak that truth. It's still true.
Yeah, that's the other thing. Like, there are all kinds of prophetic words that are given that in all kinds of places, just to be clear, that I don't actually think really are prophetic words when they're given. I mean, some of them are old standards. It's like listening to a single. It's just played over and over and over. And so, whenever I'm someplace and I hear a long, I love you, my children, I love you, I love you, I love you, my children, I love you. And, it's just mostly that. It's like, well, it's true. It's not always actually the word that's for the moment. But I don't know, I don't usually see that doing a lot of harm, even if it wasn't actually really. Like, see, if you get up and you speak a word and you're just telling everybody that God really loves them and you weren't literally truly prompted, maybe it was just your emotions, it's hardly a disaster. And but anyway, like, what if? I mean, what if half of the stuff I've ever said in my messages I should have not said? there is no life without errors, and not, I mean, error has more than one meaning, but not every error is a sin. Not every error actually damages things. A long stream of errors without really any real direction, it probably won't be helpful, but, you know, being wrong, making a mistake, I mean, the apostles argued about who is the greatest. I mean, apparently they were redeemable. Apparently they still got to be apostles. I mean, anybody that really wishes to be an apostle, I kind of wonder if they should really think about what it is they think they want. And two of them, their mother comes and says, grant this to me that my sons sit on your right and your left in heaven. And Yeshua's like, well, you know what you're asking? Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And they said, yeah, that they could. And what did he say? He says, yeah, and you will drink it. You will drink it. But the thing you and your mom are asking for is, it's beyond my purview. I can't give that to you. And they drank it. I mean, talk about presumptuous. Can you imagine asking God yourself for this particular seat right next to him in glory? I mean, talk about hubris. But apparently that wasn't such a big error that it wiped them off of the list of apostles to be. So, forgive me at the moment, could you just remind me of where you started with what you said?
So we've been unmuted.
Okay, yeah. We've been unmuted. You know, once again, every week at least we say, open my mouth, O Lord, and
I will declare your praise.
And so the unmuting happened in different ways at different times, but in the first century, the unmuting happened when the Spirit was poured out. And it was so much of an unmuting that people spoke languages they didn't know. And people that knew they couldn't have known heard. They heard more than just what was said. They heard something in who was speaking. Because it's like, whoa, God's speaking. They don't even know my language, but I hear it. And so, I mean, they didn't need to be linguistically qualified, apparently. What are the qualifications we imagine we are supposed to have before we can do anything? You know what they are? They are... I met Yeshua, he redeemed me, therefore I speak. You can learn more. You can learn more to speak. And the problem with learning is that then you have to learn when to speak what you learned. That can be really difficult. Paul himself was not ultimately a fan of great knowledge, though he thought knowledge was a good thing and that people should get it. But he did say knowledge puffs up, makes you proud, can make you speak the wrong thing. But what if you do? I've done it many times. See, let's see, grace is about what? Not, it's too big a subject to get into, it's not where I want to go, but, you know, there's grace, there's just lots and lots of grace. there is a point at which when we hold back because of our doubts about ourselves, really it's just, we're just being too proud to take a chance, what seems like a chance to us. And that, see, we never really need to ask ourselves, well, is letting myself be silent because I'm not good enough to speak this in this place, or someone else is better, or because I have a view of myself that God didn't actually reveal to me? Proud? Is that proud? Yeah, it's proud. It can look like humility, but it's pride. But what if we're proud? See, the thing is, there's even grace for that, right? There's grace. It's grace, 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 grace. God teaches us as we go along. And part of what's necessary is going along. You're in, you know, you go to that place whether you feel qualified or not. You say what you believe you should say because the Lord prompted you. And if you get ridiculed, it doesn't mean you spoke the wrong thing. So anyway, I think this was great. All of this, I mean, what's happening here is, it's really great. I think we need to take it seriously that we've been unmuted. And I mean, in case it's not obvious to you, there are places I go where I feel like I've got a trumpet mute jammed right down my throat. Yeah, the mute will come flying out, might be embarrassing, and then I'll be able to speak. Like, there are things that just clamp me right down. They just shut me right down. I mean, I don't mean I'm really, truly I'm shut down, but I can let myself be completely shut down. And I shouldn't leave the decision about whether that happens up to my own head. It's always the Lord that's working, not simply just us, in the moment when whatever it is should happen. So, we've been unmuted. We have a relationship with the one that everybody needs, and that one and his message is the single most offensive thing in all the history of the world. And we should accept that. Not try to make it look, not try to take the rock of offense and make it look like it's not an offense. The trick is to just not be offensive ourselves, but let the offense of Yeshua be as offending as it is to whoever is offended. But, you know, not everybody's offended. In the moment when you came to faith, you might have felt offended in some sense of your own personal pride, but you weren't offended with Yeshua anymore. Anything but, right? And nobody that comes to faith seething with contempt and offense against Yeshua. It's all gone at that point. And look at Paul. I mean, they were afraid to even give him a hearing when they heard he'd come to faith. It's like, whoa, this guy, this is the one that did all this stuff. Talk about swallowing your pride. I mean, I'm talking about Paul, actually. I mean, I don't know, who had more words and points of view to eat than he did? It's hard to imagine exceeding that. So much so that he calls himself the worst of all sinners. So, I'm going to continue. I mean, the message I had in mind is called People and Spirits and People. And I probably can't even come close to covering it all, but I'm going to start with someone named Sapporah. She's very young. I took her from her mom during the worship, and I didn't take her just because I wanted to hold her. I really didn't. I won't bother trying to explain it, but the thing is, a lot of people love babies. I do really love babies. I don't know if babies are my absolute favorite, though. Oh, that one is. But anyway, I took her. And, you know, she was a little fussy. She was a little happy. She was a little really, really happy. And then, like, kind of almost really fussy. And then she was fussy, happy. And the thing is, I didn't really care. And she, like, kind of spit on me and got my hand all gooey. And I didn't care. In fact, I kind of liked it. I kind of enjoyed wiping the spit off my ear. She wasn't sucking on my ear. I mean, it just ended up there. I love having my ear sucked on by a baby, by the way, just to be clear. But so then, you know, she got a little fussier. And, like, I mean, I didn't care. Although, if a kid's really fussy and I can't really deal with it, I don't want to torture them by keeping them if that what they need is something or someone else. But, you know, I looked at her and I held her up a little bit at one point, and she started, like, laughing and making these really amazing sounds. And then I was holding her down here, and then she looked a little bit like she didn't want to be completely upright. I just kind of changed the angle a little bit, and then I could see, like, her head wanted to sort of fall into this spot here. But then she wasn't quite comfortable. She was falling asleep, and she did fall asleep, but then it was like it wasn't quite the right position, and she got a little fussy. And then I saw her mom dancing. I thought, well, I want to let her dance. But I moved her up here, and then she just fell completely to sleep. Her little hot little head here. Just like, I mean, this is a wonderful place to be. It must have been okay for her, too, but it was wonderful for me. And then I started thinking about people. And that everybody was a baby. Everybody was. And sometimes how hard it is to imagine that when you look at certain people. Particularly if they seem nasty, adults, you know. It's harder to imagine a baby, a sweet baby, an innocent baby. I mean, there is innocence. It's not, you know, people aren't born perfect, but you know what I mean by innocence, right? So some of this we were talking about this morning. So I've been thinking a lot about a friend of mine's son, and this was a friend that I knew in high school. I've mentioned him a few times. I really had kind of an affinity for him when we were in high school, but I didn't know him so terribly well. But he seemed deeply sensitive and thoughtful, but not much of that ever really came out. And I know that I prayed for him, but I can't actually remember praying for him, but I was tortured at times over the people in my high school class and tortured over my sense of ineptness and inability and ineffectiveness at being a witness to them. By the way, it's not really useful to spend a lot of time thinking and feeling that way about you and your witness. If you notice truth, like, oh, I really blew it there, oh, that was just obnoxious, well, you know, then change it. Ask for more grace. But so, my friend, he's got, and I'm not even sure how many kids he has, they're not all by the same wife. He has this one son. I've never met him. And I've been thinking about this, and I realized, see, I cared about my friend, right? A friend has a son. I don't actually know him. I've become sort of acquainted with him. And this is where it gets into people and spirits and spirits and people. I realize that in one sense, the thing is, I actually care about this guy. The thing that caused me to care about him in particular was that he is the son of a friend of mine. And I had discovered that that friend of mine, I'm not sure whether I would have called him a friend per se from high school. He's a friend now. He came to faith in a way inexplicable to himself, driving between two cities. Turned on a radio, and who knows, the preacher he heard might have been somebody he had just thought was stupid and disgusting prior. I don't know for sure. He came to faith in his car, driving between two cities. This changed everything between he and I. He's my brother now and my friend. I'm actually trying to be a brother to him in the way that I can, in the way that I'm able from 3,000 miles away. So anyway, I heard about his son, things I actually cared about his son. I knew nothing about him, and he basically advised me not to bother even trying to talk to his son. But he sort of made the introduction, and now his son has been correcting and insulting me and throwing vinegar at me, and in the process, see, I realize a couple of things. I can, as most of you, I think, know, I can get really engaged in something, and then it can just, whether I realize it or not, just become about me. I'm aware of that. I'm also aware that there's a spirit operating in certain people and certain places and certain things. And I'm not just aware that that's a spirit that's not from God. I'm aware that in some cases it can actually hurt me. I can get hurt. It can do me real damage. So as I communicated with him, I care about him. He doesn't give me any external thing really at all that makes me want to care about him. Pretty much the total opposite. So, and I can feel the thing, but what happened over a little bit of time is I started to feel less of the thing that that my response to it, which just starts to just, like, it kind of, it gets me, like, off balance, maybe a little upset. That started to mostly go away, but I stay away from it for a certain period of time. I try not to stay engaged with it. I'm still actually in the process of deciding whether to even continue at all. I know I have to be sensitive about it. But there's some really hateful stuff coming from this individual. And that can be for all of us a temptation to have contempt for the person, even to hate the person, to take it personally, and then begin to just, in effect, act the same way back towards them that they're acting. And we feel so justified when we do it sometimes, don't we? So it's not a human being that I'm dealing with in terms of the things that are being communicated. It simply isn't. It doesn't necessarily mean the human being in his own head doesn't think those things. But it is not coming from him. So I see a mixed-up, wounded person who I know some things about. I know what he's lost. I know that he saw friends killed in Iraq. I know that he was almost blown to bits himself. I don't know that he was particularly blown up, but I mean, this guy has been through some really horrible stuff. And I know that he's young, and I know he's lost his family. And I know he's completely alienated. And I know his own sister, his own brother, wants nothing to do with him. And his sister can hardly bear to have contact with him, but her attitude is slightly different. I mean, I know all these things from his father. And so it's like, wow, what he must be suffering inside. I mean, some of us have gone through some hard stuff, rejection, loss, being misunderstood, being classified, being all kinds of stuff. So the whole thing, it's full of a whole bunch of stuff. But and my wife and I, you know, were sharing some of what happened at the Hannah Arendt conference and some things that happened, and then just things that are shared and the attitudes and the theology. And I mean, it can be so crushingly numbing and or just so painful that even without reacting in contempt, it's just like too much. And you know, when we were talking this morning, I was thinking about some of the things. I mean, people that have like seething, I mean, believers that have seething reactions towards other people. And some of you know that years ago, I started to go into the High Falls Food Co-op. I went there on purpose, just to walk around, to hear whatever I heard, see whatever I saw. The place is somewhat different now, same spirits there, but it's a little more refined, a little more sophisticated. But see, I've told you, most of you might remember this, that I realized that when I went into that place, I had such a personal reaction. And when I was in there one day, I said to myself, I said, look at you. You wouldn't be able to express God's love to any of these people if he just threw it right into your lap. Because look at you. You're reacting. You're feeling contempt. And I just thought, yeah, self. I mean, yeah, it was God speaking too, but I was speaking to myself. It's like, yeah, look at you. You love these people? You care about them? You want to? You'd like to see them know Yeshua? Well, how are you going to do that? I mean, somebody else could go to them, sure, but how are you going to express that to them? And I thought, well, I first have to be able to be in their presence without either shrinking in fear or getting so filled with reaction that if I said anything, I'd just like maybe take somebody's head off or something, right? I walked in there one day and there was a poor rendition of Da Vinci's Last Supper up on the wall with Yeshua and the 12 disciples looking out and a row of strippers dancing on the table. And that was a while after what I have just described to you. And you know what I felt? I just felt, oh Lord, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. They have no idea. They're just lost. This isn't even an insult to you. They're making fun of their impression of a group of people. I mean, yeah, is it nice? No. Is it kind or sensitive in any way? No. But it just shows the need. I'm telling you, the most seemingly ugly and unloving people that we personally do not want to be in the presence of are people that the Lord is sending us to. Different for all of us. But the way we react internally is not the evidence of whether God has something for us to do with respect to that person. It may in fact be, oh, look over there, that's the humanity I'm sending you to. Who did Yeshua come for? The ones that he liked the most?
The ones that he loved.
Yeah. And so when horrible, hateful stuff comes spewing out of the mouths and keyboards of people, the stuff that's spewing out of them does not necessarily inform us of much of anything, let alone how we should respond to them. And so we're out of time. I'm going to look at a couple of scriptures. I think this whole subject is something we need to look at more and form our form a biblical view of spiritual warfare, who is our enemy? If we're going to fight against anything, who is that? And I will give the answer to that. It is not people. It's never people. The battle is never against flesh and blood. Simply is not. And it's very hard to keep clear in our emotions, our mind, and our spirit that's actually the case, because we are very human and we have all these feelings and reactions, and when they kick in, we act like people are the enemy. I've done it many times. So have you. Even if all you did was politely and completely in its most civil way in the world walk away without showing them any love whatsoever. I think we could ask ourselves if that was an act of violence. So, Ephesians 6:11, it says a few verses, put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes. So, who's it against? The devil and his schemes. Doesn't seem to indicate people. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, that means human being, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness. Darkness isn't the thing that happens after sunset. It's spiritual stuff. And against the spiritual forces of... Are there forces? Yeah, there is not a force. There are forces. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand your ground and having done everything to stand. There's more about the whole thing about extinguishing fiery darts, which they are fiery, they are darts, and they are painful. They're only effective if we let them pass into our mind and our heart where they start to do their damage. They can be extinguished. So, I've continually been bringing up Luke 11 where it says to ask for the Holy Spirit and the Lord will give it to you. And when we ask for the Holy Spirit, we are not asking for more of an intellectually enlightening concept. That's not what we're asking for. We're asking for more of a spirit, God's Holy Spirit. It's not a concept. It's not an idea. It is God's own spirit, which he says he will give to us, has given to us if we've come to faith, and supplies us with continually, and I believe at different levels that can go up and down based on where we're at. We ask, we'll receive. It's a spirit, not a thought, not an idea. It's a powerful spirit, more powerful than any other spirit, more powerful than all other spirits, more powerful than Satan, more powerful than anything we imagine to have any power, and there are things that do have power. I am not saying that Satan has no power, that demons have no power. They do. But it's limited. And we are not subject to it unless we put ourselves in a place where we begin to become subject to it, because in some way we're submitting to it. We're letting it defeat us. Spirits can have an effect on things. Paul wanted to go to, I forgot now whether this was Macedonia. Anyway, he's speaking to someone and heard, oh, well, Thessalonica. He says, we were all the more eager with great desire to see your face, for we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. This is Paul that was wanting to go someplace. Satan hindered him from getting there. Doesn't mean that Paul stumbled somehow. It's proof in the life of Paul that Satan doesn't just lay down and die when disciples of Yeshua show up. He fights. And sometimes for reasons whether we can understand them or not, he can have an effect. That doesn't mean we should give up, and it doesn't mean we won't get to Thessalonica someday. It certainly doesn't mean we should turn around and go the other way because the devil won. So, what we have in us by faith, which is a gift from God in itself, is the most powerful thing in the universe. And we do need to learn how to operate in it. The truth of the gospel, the power of the blood of Yeshua, the power of his resurrection, and to be led and move according to the Spirit's direction. That's a brief description of our entire existence here, as long as we're breathing in this present earth. All about those things. And the gates of hell can't and won't prevail against it, no matter what it looks like. And it can look like it is prevailing to us. What it looks like is never the truth. And it's really easy to look at what things look like and just throw your arms up and go, what can I do? And the answer to what can you do is, if I say, what can I do? The answer to what can I do is the shortest version I can think of is, well, nothing. But I'm not calling on I'm not calling on me to work. I'm calling on I am, and he is, no matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does. I am is. He was, he is, he always will be. I am. It's like all action and agency and power that there really is, just summed up in one statement. I am. That's why, you know, this seems like such a stupid answer. Moses says, well, who shall I say sent me? Well, say, I am. Oh. But it has to be absorbed somehow. It's huge. I am. Period. I am. It's way more of a statement than it sounds like when you read through that passage casually. And the reason for that is because he is. So I'm going to stop. I tried to stop at least 9 minutes ago. I missed the mark. What if I speak too long? The response I'm looking for is, so what else is new? What do you mean, what if you speak too long? It's what you do. You know, freedom and success belongs to all of us. Belongs to all of us. We don't have to be held down by anything.